God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
If anything marks human relationships, it is one word, conflict. We see nothing but conflict. Lamech, the first polygamist, bragged to his wives that he had killed a man for insulting him. Cain murdered his brother, Abel. Jesus spoke about wars and rumors of war. Plenty of conflict in the human race. This is Pastor Larry. Thanks so much for being with us. The latest trouble spot on the disputed border between India and China is really getting hot. It was the first time in decades that both sides said shots were fired at the frontier, where long-standing mutual protocols forbid the use of firearms. Such protocols did not prevent the two countries from engaging in their deadliest violence in more than 50 years in June of this year, when soldiers armed with clubs, studded with nails, and metal rods clashed on a remote area of the Western Himalayas. 20 Indian soldiers were killed. The number of Chinese casualties remains undisclosed. Experts say China has intruded into areas claimed by India at several points along the frontier and may now control as much as 400 square miles that India considers its own. Months of talks have failed to reduce tensions. Jesus brings peace to the human heart. One day he will bring peace to the world. The end time battle of battles will not be nice. It will, however, bring peace. Friends, how do we carry the name of God in the earth with dignity and power? These are some of the many questions that are answered in a new book by Dr. Michael Lake. The title of the book is The Kingdom Priesthood. I've often felt that there are many things missing in most of the preaching in evangelical churches in America. Something is missing. What is it, and how can we fix it? Dr. Lake is on the line with me, and we're going to address some of these very, very pressing issues. Michael, thank you so much for being on the show.
It's a pleasure, Larry.
Well, you know, as we get started, tell us a little bit about the Shinar Directive. I know we interviewed you on that, and then the Shariath Imperative. And just tell us the general theme in your books, and then bring in the Kingdom Priesthood, your latest book.
Yeah, the first one, the Shinar Directive, served as a kingdom intelligence briefing, kind of ripping back the veil and in a panoramic view showing what the mystery religions have been doing ever since Nimrod and up to the modern times. And once you read that book, you're never going to watch the evening news the same again, because you'll begin seeing the agendas. And these are things that they have really labored to hide from us. The second book I approached even more of a military standpoint, in that, you know, whenever you go against an enemy, the way to hamper him is to break down their supply line and their communication lines. And we have never really defined, much of the church don't even know what sin is anymore. And I not only define sin, but how that the kingdom of darkness itself is empowered by the sins of the people. And so the very sin the enemy is trying to seed into your life is the very power he will use to destroy your life. And how revival and Christian devotion can actually impede the spread of darkness in the earth. And so, you know, one is okay, here's a wake-up call, here's what's going on. Now let's start throwing some wrenches in the enemy's machinery.
Wow, good stuff, and really needed, I think, by the church today. Because, you know, we often talk about, well, are you a conservative Christian? Well, it's better to be a conservative Christian than a liberal Christian who doesn't believe anything. On the other hand, there's so much missing even in conservative churches. So what is wrong with the preaching in most churches today, even conservative ones, and what needs to be done to fix the problem?
You know, I think that we're in the Laodicean age. And of course, you know, when you look at the book of Revelation, you can see problems in all the churches manifesting in the church today. But I think the Laodiceanness of the Western world has caused us to have a self-centric gospel. It's a self-centric preaching. It's to make me feel better. And you and I both know that sometimes the only way to feel better is to get uncomfortable where you are. I call it a holy discontentment, where the Holy Spirit's ruffling your feathers so that you can deal with the issues that are holding you back to actually move you on to wholeness. It's not a matter of feeling better. It's the sanctification process of the believer. The stronger that I get in Almighty God, the less the less at ease I am, and that I can begin walking in this earth without the earth tainting me and begin drawing me down. And that's a vital aspect of the priesthood that we have never been taught. We have not been taught from a biblical mindset. Really what the priesthood is, we always try to go back and define it by the Catholic Church rather than drawing it from the text itself that was very Hebraic. So that's what I try to do with this book, and to bring us back to a true devotion in which Christ is centered on the throne, and it's all about Him and our service to Him, not the other way around.
Well, Michael, you've sounded a chord that my heart resonates with. I think what you're talking about is so central. You just mentioned the concept of the holy discontentment. We are, you believe, living in a time when heaven is releasing a holy discontentment in the hearts of God's people. So supposing we don't have that experience, we know that there's something wrong, we want to be dissatisfied. Jesus speaks about being blessed by hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We don't sense that. Maybe I'm a pastor who needs to focus my preaching, my pulpit ministry, and yes, even Sunday morning, okay, not Sunday night when there's only three people there, but even Sunday morning when we might have 50, 60, or 70. Talk to us about this important concept, and it really is important, holy discontentment.
I think what we need to do, first of all, we need to, you know, if you're half drunk on Laodicea, you're not going to realize the discontentment that you have.
You're right.
One of the things that that I've done a long time ago is standard Christian TV I've turned off. I got too tired of yelling at the TV. You know, and there's a sedation process that begins to take hold. We need men and women of God that, you know, if brothers, if you have to go out, get a tent, and go out in the middle of the woods somewhere with you, God, a Bible, and some supplies. You need to have that burning bush experience. You need to have that experience with the Lord that rekindles the fire of God on the inside of you. We need to stop regurgitating the stuff that we think is popular, that people may even build mega church ministries on, and we need to return to what Almighty God is speaking through us. We have to have that encounter with God. And, you know, when Jesus said that, you know, I come as a thief in the night, you know, we always look at that as his second coming. But what we forget about it is its content, or its context, is that the high priest would visit in the middle of the night to see how that the young priests were maintaining the fire of God. And I think he comes to every generation. I think he, in all of our lives, and Larry, I know you've experienced this, you have this visitation of God, and he's there to inspect how you are maintaining the fire of God in your life.
Boy, that's
and
so important.
I think we're at that place.
You know, I have the feeling that we have our seminaries and we learn our Greek and Hebrew, and that's all good. I'm not against that. But we've just missed the reality of the presence of God. I want to read a statement on page 281. It's actually a quotation from Watchman Nee. Actually, I know some people don't like Watchman Nee, and but I think he's pretty good. Anyhow, he says this. He's speaking about brokenness, and I want you to, I know this is close to your heart. He says this, "For this reason, excitement and revivals, pleading prayers, and zealous activities are but a waste of time, as we shall see. Only one kind of basic dealing can enable man to be useful before God, that is brokenness." What is brokenness?
Brokenness is, I think, when the point that we realize that if God doesn't do it, it's not going to get done, that we have humbled ourselves before Him. And, you know, as I read his book and just life in general, I think that the mystery Babylon that surrounds us tries to put a veil or a crust between our spirit and our soul. And it can be, you know, a rough life and all the things we went to, and even pastors, all the times that church members have disappointed you and or have wounded you and all these different things, serve to build this barrier between your spirit and your soul. And we need that brokenness, because that's got to be broken there, that we're broken before the Lord, and we don't realize that which is done within the soul can break down the barrier to truly allow you to move in the Spirit of God.
Well, you know, I'm kind of at the back of the book, but your book is so good, we could start in the middle, the front, the back, or wherever. But we certainly need to have the fire, and we need fellowship with God. You have a section on Exodus chapter 25 that speaks about the three pieces of furniture, the menorah, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. There's instructive typology and symbolism here, and we're talking about something that is so basic, the realities of the holy place. I believe we're on the crest of a wave. You've just brought us into that holy place, and you have a fire in your soul. I think that's so wonderful. I know what it is. I've experienced it. But there are so many Christians that I speak to today, they look at me and they say, huh? Brother, tell us about the realities of the holy place, about a sacred fellowship with God that makes the Christian life so beautiful, so wonderful.
Yeah, and then I have to preface this with the fact that unless you do the outer court work with the fire, you're never going to have the fire on the inner court, okay? That's the whole process of the sanctification process and offering the sacrifices that are due him. And once the fire is done, once we properly utilize the fire in the outer court, we can call it, in New Testament, he's crucifying the flesh. It begins to ignite this fire within our soul, that all of a sudden the Word of God begins to make sense and the Holy Spirit's moving to help you connect the dots. And as that illuminates, because when you get into the holy place, the only thing that illuminates that room is the fire of the Holy Spirit on the menorah. And under that, we begin to have this, the table of showbread is the table of fellowship, that I am communing with the Lord and I can begin hearing his voice. And I have done enough outer court work that I can discern between my voice, the Lord's voice, and the voice of the enemy. And I have learned enough. And, brother, that is so important. And even when, and based upon the depth of that fellowship, all of a sudden, because you also have the fire of God on the altar of incense, and when that begins to transform to where it's not just me giving God my to-do list of things I want him to do, but that all of a sudden Jesus can begin interceding through me. The book of Hebrews tells us that altar of our incense is then moved into the Holy of Holies.
Beautiful. Well said. In fact, you know, you touched on something. I'm still looking at the Watchman Nee. He says, anyone who serves God will discover sooner or later that the great hindrance he has in the Lord's work is not others but himself. He will discover that his outward man, soul, is not in harmony with his inward man, spirit. Both tend to go toward two opposite directions from each other. He will sense the inability of his outward man to submit to the inner control of his regenerated spirit. You know, like I say, I know some people are not too happy with Watchman Nee. I'm very much interested in revival in China, the Shandong revival. I know you're aware of it, but I think Watchman Nee is really ringing some bells that we need to listen to today. I don't care if you're Baptist, Pentecostal, whatever, if you don't know, but we need to listen to this kind of stuff.
We do, and I think some people have a hard time understanding him because it's written from an Eastern mindset rather than a Western. And, I tend to be very eclectic. You know, I'll read Spurgeon one day, then Watchman Nee the next day.
Amen.
Then, you know, McLaren the next day, because I like the buffet that the Lord has provided us in the body of Christ historically.
Well, I think what you're saying is so important because, you know, I've noticed that Christians kind of limit their reading. Okay, if I'm a Pentecostal, I'll read certain books and not other ones. If I'm a Baptist, I'll read certain books and not other ones. If I'm a Presbyterian, maybe I'll like Calvin's Institutes and some of those books on the 5 points of Calvinism. And we're non-eclectic, but God has given all of his saints. I mean, if you believe in the fundamentals, if you believe in the deity of Christ, the Trinity, the inerrancy of Scripture, I mean, these are brothers. We might not agree with every one, but they have something to say to us. We need to listen to them.
Oh, absolutely. And I think, you know, it's impossible for one group to master everything within the Word. And so God has broken it down, and it's almost like a puzzle. Now, where we get into trouble is we think we have the only piece of the puzzle, and that's where, you know, some of them go too far. But we need each other, and we need to extrapolate the straw and the things that God has placed within these men, knowing that just like us, they're flawed, they can make an overemphasis on something over another, And so we need to be mature enough to feed on the good as well as saying, well, you know, that may have been where they were at that time in the body of Christ, but we have some other understanding that helps bring more balance.
I know there's a group, and I think they're well-meaning. They consider themselves the confessional church. They have some of the Reformation confessions of faith, and they stick right with that. And all of those confessions of faith, whether it's the Westminster Confession, the Augsburg Confession, they all have some good things. But what happens is those confessions get us away from the Bible. A lot of times we'll read a confession and we'll go to the Bible, and there's a passage of the Bible that doesn't seem to fit within the confessional box. And guess what? We stay with the box, but we kick out the Bible. That's the wrong way.
Oh, absolutely. And you know, I've been looking ever since the Dark Ages. Almighty God has been restoring truth. And it's almost like clipping in a ship because you're going against the wind. That, you know, there are certain generations and there are certain things God is trying to restore, a certain truth. But then as he begins to turn the boat to go the other way, we're not to dismiss all that. That's part of the foundation. And then we, you know, because I've seen God deal with, you know, concepts of revival. Then he deals with concepts of family and concepts of authority. And each one of those, God is where he goes line upon line, precept upon precept. He's adding to. And what we tend to do is discard everything he's done before and just get caught in that one movement, which I really believe is problematic for us.
Right. You're very, very right. Well, Dr. Michael Lake's book is available through Southwest Radio Church. We're going to have him back for another program. There's so much in the kingdom priesthood. You will want this book. And this is a brother who loves God, loves the Word, and see some of the real weaknesses in the church today. And it doesn't matter what your denominational stripe is. I think you will enjoy the kingdom priesthood. It will be a challenge. It will be a blessing. And maybe it will light a fire in your heart. Matthew, our announcer, will come to the mic and tell you how to get the kingdom priesthood.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Have you ever wondered what Adam experienced in the first few moments of life? Our special offer today explores some of those concepts. You can have a copy of this terrific book titled The Kingdom Priesthood for a gift of $20 if you live in the United States and $40 if you live in Canada. To place your order, just call our call center at 1-800-652-1144. You can write and place your order by writing to Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And you can order this book as well as all of our materials on our website at swrc.com. Here again is Pastor Larry.
As we draw closer to the 2020 presidential election, there are many who are rightly trying to get Christians to vote. The Christian vote does count. However, in the last presidential election, only 1 out of 4 Christians voted. Why is that? What are the reasons that so many pastors and high-profile Christians have so maligned politics that many Christians just want to stay away from politics? This is a serious problem created, unfortunately, by sloppy thinking on the part of pastors and Christian leaders.
Politics, especially today, should not be avoided. We are often left with the thought that spiritual people don't get involved in politics and voting. God is in charge, and we don't need to vote. After all, some people reason, you can't legislate morality. While it is true that you can't pass a law and make a person moral, it is also true that you can pass laws that are conducive to morality. Good laws that maintain our constitutional liberties are important in maintaining the moral equilibrium of the nation. Bad laws that punish Christians, restrict worship and the proclamation of the gospel, are enacted because biblical values are based allegedly on hate, consign a nation and its people to chaos and moral collapse.
I travel many miles in my truck and get to listen to a lot of Christian radio. Christian radio is really a great blessing, but just this week, I heard one of the pastors whom I greatly admire very much make the statement that sometimes those who identify with the donkey are right, and sometimes those who identify with the elephant are right. Pardon me. The donkey party is the party of atheism, the party that appeals to socialists and hates those who identify with Christianity. Don't tell me that the donkey party is sometimes right. Adrian Rogers used to say, if a man is wrong about Jesus, he is wrong about everything. The donkey party is wrong about Jesus and wrong about everything.
The donkey party is the party that demands political correctness. New standards from Hollywood state that in order to win an Oscar for Best Picture, you have to be inclusive. You could have the best movie in the world, but if you are not inclusive, the thought police automatically reject your best efforts. I know pastors don't want to divide churches, but please don't tell lies. All political parties are not the same, just as all religions don't lead to heaven.
Since many believe the United States of today is intentionally and foundationally racist and descendants of slaves have no opportunities in this nation, it's no surprise to read this report in Breitbart.com dated August 24th. It tells of Dr. Eric Mason, pastor of Epiphany Fellowship Church in Philadelphia, who suggested reparations including centuries worth of college tuition during his sermon August 23rd. Dr. Mason argued that the United States needs to adapt a variety of social reforms to address race-based disparities while preaching a sermon entitled A Biblical Case for Reparations. He proposed a series of policies that would go beyond mere welfare because, according to the preacher, programs like Social Security were created for white people. Reparations has to be comprehensive because the offenses were everything from emotional to economic, he argued. As such, necessary parts of reparations include psychological reparations, paying for counseling, and the telling of history properly, presumably through reductionist narratives like the New York Times 1619 Project. Mason zeroed in on education, saying that the United States government should fund historically black colleges and universities fully for 200 years, pay the tuition cost for descendants of slaves for the next 200 years, and cancel student debt for all black graduates, even compensating those that have already paid off their debts. Quoting Mason, HBCUs funded for the next 200 years, and right after that, you ain't get this, did you? Descendants of slaves not paying for college for 200 years, he said. Nobody. And canceling every black person's student loan debt and repaying blacks who paid for student loans. Mason conceded that reparations will not resolve all racial issues. Now, I'm not saying that reparations is going to bring peace on earth. Jesus will bring peace on earth. However, while we're on earth, we got to make the most of our time. To whom was given more, more will be given to him, Mason added. The Philadelphia pastor got this part right. Jesus will bring peace on earth. And he is right that while we are on earth, we got to make the most of our time. The foundation for his message, however, is totally wrong. Luke 12:48 is the key here. One can only hope that someone in his congregation, no matter who paid for it, had enough of an education to correctly read that verse. It doesn't even hint of more of this world's goods for the one who already has, but greater responsibility is on the shoulders of those stewards who have been given much. Correctly read the verse. It says, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more.
Up until recently, most people would agree that minors should be protected from sexually aggressive adults. Taking advantage of a minor child is an egregious act that should be punished harshly. However, the California legislature finished this 2020 session by passing a controversial bill that reduces the penalties on some adults who have so-called consensual sex with minors as young as 14 years of age. We wonder, however, can a minor child make a truly informed consensual decision? Should the adult be required to take responsibility and not engage in sex with a minor child, period?
Senate Bill 145's author, who is LGBT caucus leader Senator Scott Wiener, said the bill is necessary because current law is harsher if the crime involved homosexual sex between an adult and a minor, as opposed to heterosexual sex between an adult and a minor. Senator Wiener says it is unfair that heterosexual sex with a minor receives a lesser penalty than homosexual sex with a minor. Gay activists felt the current law was unfair and therefore sponsored State Bill 145, which allows a judge to have the same discretion with all forms of sexual activity with a minor. In other words, men who have sex with boys shouldn't be punished more strictly than men who have heterosexual sex with girls.
This leads to some very important questions. First of all, why would we want to protect an adult who commits a sexual act with a minor? Secondly, how prevalent is adult-minor sex in the gay community? All you have to do is to read about the life of gay icon Harvey Milken, you'll find out.
The real focus should have been on the protection of children rather than on lessening the penalty for certain sexual acts connected with the homosexual lifestyle. With this in mind, a bill could have been passed calling for equal penalties for any of these sex acts, be they heterosexual or homosexual acts. Instead, gay activists pushed to lessen penalties for the sexual acts even more common in the homosexual community. Isn't that coincidental? No, not really.
It is no surprise that Equality California was elated about this bill. And does this not confirm what conservative activists have argued for years, namely, that many in the gay community want to lower the age of consent? Dr. Michael Brown notes that almost 50 years ago, the 1972 Gay Rights Platform called for repeal of all state laws governing the age of consent. The homosexuals are after your kids.
Have you ever wondered who were the first priests of the kingdom of God and who were the first priests of darkness? To examine some of these questions, we invite you to get our special offer today, the book, The Kingdom Priesthood. Just call our toll-free number, 1-800-652-1144. You can write to us at Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And you can visit us online at swrc.com.
In fact, if you haven't already, you should visit our website and check out our video page. It's listed as Watch on one of the tabs. We have many videos there you can watch and get some great Christian teaching. That's swrc.com and click on the Watch tab. While you're at it, if you're on Facebook, you should visit our Facebook page. We have a whole bunch of videos on there as well. And if you like it, tell us.
Thank you for listening today. Join us here tomorrow at the same time when Pastor Larry and Michael Lake continue this series on the Watchmen on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Church.